It's been good to be here this morning. It's a encouraging sharing time, hearing that things are going on. And I do hope that I'm not too much of a wet blanket this morning. It's been good to be here thus far. Hopefully it can still be good. If it's bothering you, what belongs inside the box? This morning's sermon is going to be on physical intimacy. I was thinking as I was preparing this, it would be interesting. Sometimes there's these readers, we can tell what temperature things are at. It'd be really interesting to have an awkwardness meter so I could read everybody's temperatures to see what everybody's reading, because this is not a very casual topic. But I'd want to assure you that my reading would be very high up here, because I am not very comfortable talking about this, but this is how the Lord was leading. I've been kicking it down the road for 3 or 4 sermons now, and we're here. So here we go. So in thinking about why we do what we do, and why do we not do what we do, a big thing that the world struggles with is physical intimacy, right here. And a big thing that the church struggles with is physical intimacy. Before I start, I should do a disclaimer before I start. I'm going to attempt to be discreet, and that means that I'm going to be fairly vague when I talk about some things, but I want to be clear, but I want to be vague, so I need grace either way. If I come across too vague, I need grace. If I come across too clear for you, I need grace for that as well. So feel like I'm, and if I go in the right in the middle, that might need grace too. So however you cut it, I'll need some grace today. So, world struggles with this, the church struggles with this. Why are we faithful? Why are we a pure people? Why do we not do what the world does? Why do we not look at everything there is to look out online? Why do we filter anything? There's huge consequences for messing this one up. The world tells you one message, and the Bible says another one. The world tells you that love is free. Life is about your pleasure. Commitment is optional. As long as things are going good, you should be committed, but when things go south, forget it. Do what you want, when you want, how you want. If it feels good, do it. That's the message that the world is telling us in this topic, and in many topics. But the Bible sends a totally different message on this topic. Our bodies are a temple of the Lord. You bought with a price. Marriage is a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman. That's what the Bible teaches. That's not what the world wants. Anything outside of what the Bible teaches is sin. Guard your hearts and minds. Crucify the flesh. That's as opposite from the world as what it can get. We are told to crucify the flesh. I've heard it said that the church is losing the battle on physical intimacy. Largely because we're not talking about it. You can't win a battle you won't talk about. Church leaders assume that the parents are talking about it. Parents assume that the youth leaders are talking about it, and the youth leaders assume everybody else is. And the one that's talking the loudest is the world. The world is talking loudly on this topic, and I think that that's why what is often heard. What is often heard is what the world says, because that's the only one who's really talking. So I know I'm not going to change the world this morning with one sermon, but I would like to be a voice saying that the way that the world views this is wrong, and God's way is best. So I'm not going to change the world with it, but I would like to be clear that God's way is best. And the world's designs lead to death, and God's designs lead to life. So, to get started, drew a box here around physical intimacy, and that is the parameters of God's design. You can call them fences, you can call them guardrails, but that is everything outside of God's design. I feel like we're fairly familiar with the passage scriptures outside of design, so maybe we're not, and maybe I should focus on it more. But Proverbs 5, the immoral woman is as bitter as gall. She is a double-edged sword. She is sharp. Her feet go down to death. The end result is death. Leviticus 17, those are all the sexual sins that penalties death. That's what's going to happen. Proverbs 7, still a continuation of the immoral woman. The young man went down like an ox to the slaughter. He was like a deer in a noose hanging up on a tree when an arrow pierced his liver. The end of that is death. 1 Corinthians 6 is New Testament. It's Paul talking. The immoral will not inherit the kingdom. There is eternal death. So everything outside this box, I try to be fairly clear, everything outside that box leads to death. That is God's design. Everything outside the box leads to death. But that's not really what I want to focus this morning on. What I want to focus this morning on is that everything inside this box of God's design is good. Yes. Everything inside the box is good. I don't want to go around the fact that everything outside the box is bad. But the focus this morning is that everything inside that box is good and designed by God for us. If you stray from God's design and you go outside that box, that is sin, and sin leads to death. I think that's fairly foundational to this. Also want to point out that is good and that is valuable and that is worth protecting. That is worth putting up fences and perimeters. That fences aren't just there to restrict us and to see how much we love him. Those fences are there because there's something there worth protecting that is valuable. So I'd like to talk about our desires this morning. Our desire for intimacy was given to us by God. Do you believe that? Were our desires for physical intimacy given to us by God, or are they from the devil? I think this is significant. This is how he created us. He created man with a natural desire for woman, and woman for natural desire for man. I was hoping to find a nice verse that said, man was created for the woman, and woman was created for the man. It's not really there, but the concept can be found in Romans 1. It's not a pretty section of verses at all to look at, but I'm going to look at Romans 1, verses 24 to 27. This is talking about men who have professed themselves to be wise and worship the creature more than creator, and this is what happens. Verses 24 to 27. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of the... Start a little early. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And we'll stop there. So, the natural use of the woman. Natural use sounds fairly derogatory if you ask me. But that is the wording that Paul used. I think a better wording would be the God-given role of the woman. Use just sounds derogatory, but I would say you could translate it as the God-given role of the woman. You think of the word natural. When you think of restoring the otter's habitat to its natural form, natural was how it was originally. If you have a natural foods are a big thing nowadays. That's really made out of what it says. It's real grain. It's real this. It's natural. That's how it was supposed to be. The natural use of the woman is for a man to desire a woman and a woman to desire a man. That is natural. That is how God created it. That's how it's supposed to be, and everything else is not. I think this is a fairly clear, Romans 1 is a fairly clear section of scripture talking about the LGBTQ movement. It's fairly clear. I don't think there's any room for that. That's not what we're talking about this morning. God wired us with physical desires. Okay, like it or not, God has wired us with physical desires. He did not make a mistake when he did that. He didn't wire us and was like, oh, that's really going to cause some trouble. I made a mistake. Now they're going to have to live with that the rest of their lives. That's not, God didn't make mistakes. He wired us for a reason the way he wired us. He wired males the way he wired us for a reason. He wired women the way he wired them for a reason. God is not a bad designer. So, unfortunately, the devil knows that these desires are strong. God creates something good, the devil wants to destroy it. That's how it goes. The devil knows that these desires are strong, and he does his very best to present us with counterfeits and things that are cheap. Proverbs 9:17, the immoral woman says, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." I'm not going to deny the temporary pleasure that is there. I'm not going to deny that. But the end is death. The devil says, hey, maybe an immoral man or a moral woman can fulfill those desires. Or maybe viewing inappropriate material online that'll quench those desires. And that's a lie. That's a counterfeit, and that is temporary and superficial. I'd like to turn to Proverbs 5. When you are tempted, and when the devil comes after you, what do you do with your desires? So you have desires that are given to you by God, and the devil wants to take advantage of that. What do you do? Where do you go? Proverbs 5, going to read verses 15 to 18. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And it goes on. What do you do when you have a desire? You go to the well and take a drink. That's fairly blunt. But that is how God designed it. Now, I would also like to put a disclaimer on that. Well, what if you're single? I don't got a well. What do you do then? There is no well. I'd like to turn to John 4 for a second. What do you do if there is no well? John 4, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. He is talking here about a literal well. She is talking about a literal well, but it has often been taken as the things that satisfy us and things that we seek to draw life from. John 4, we're only going to read verses 13 and 14. The woman asked him if he's greater than Jacob, and Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So Jesus is the only well that will truly satisfy. If you are married and you are drinking from the well, you will be thirsty again. You will become thirsty again. That's life. You need to go to the well of Christ, the well of Jesus. That is the only well that will truly satisfy. That's the well that you will never thirst again. If you are not married and you don't have a well, you have a well in Jesus Christ. And that is where, when you are tempted, you need to go to drink at the well. That is not what the devil wants you to do. The devil wants you to go to his counterfeits and go to this and go to that. When you are thirsty, you need to go to the well of Jesus Christ. That is where the well that will never run dry. If you are married, the well of Jesus Christ is first, and the spouse is second. You can drink out of the well of intimacy, but you'll be thirsty again. The well of Jesus Christ is the only well that will never run dry. So when you are thirsty with desire, you need to go to the well. That is fairly simple, but fairly hard to do. So, now you can turn to Song of Solomon 1. I'm going to do a lightning fast overview of Song of Solomon, and I'm going to attempt to do a lightning fast PG overview of Song of Solomon. So, the question that was burning in my mind when I was reading this is, how did this thing ever make it into the Bible? what use is this for us? Trying to imagine the guys that put the Bible together. and just trying to decide what's inspired and what should belong. How did this make the cut? But this is Song of Songs. This is Solomon's best song. Song of Songs is the same terminology as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This is Song of Songs. This is his best. He wrote like over 1,000 songs, and this is his best one, so they couldn't throw it out. So I guess that's why it's in here. You can read Song of Songs as a picture of Christ's love for us, and it certainly is a picture of Christ's love for us, and there's many parallels that you can draw, but Solomon did write it as a love song between a woman and her lover. So that is what we're going to read it as. So, chapter 1, I'm going to do some summaries that don't do justice to the passage. This is not an expositional overview of Song of Solomon. This is a blazing fast PG overview of Song of Solomon. So, overview of chapter 1. He is so handsome, she is so pretty. Chapter 2. Okay. It's going to be fast. Chapter 2. Love is exclusive. The foundation for love is exclusive commitment. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And some Bibles don't have it sectioned out. The young woman talks, the man talks. If you have a section, if you have headings, it'll be helpful. But she is saying, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. He says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So he is saying that his woman is like a lily among thorns. To him, all the other women out there are like thorns compared to his lily. That's exclusive. It's not saying you are a lily and everyone else is not quite as pretty as you. They're thorns compared to you, is what he says. And in verse 16 of 2, she says, my beloved is mine and I am his. This is exclusive. This is not, he's all right, the other guy's all right. No, I am his and he is mine. There's only one relationship that you can really say that about, and that's the marriage relationship. It's not loose love. He is not one of many and she is not one of many. She is special. She is the only one. Everyone else is like thistles. And she is his and he is hers. So, another disclaimer as we start. Kind of have a hard time accepting the author of this. So the author is Solomon, and he's saying, you are my precious lily among all of the thistles. Lily number 259. I mean, he has like 300 wives. So I had a little bit of a hard time hearing that. Shouldn't we consider the source when we listen to someone who's giving us advice? But I do believe that Solomon knew the right answers and that Solomon was a fallible man and Solomon made mistakes and women were his, and too many wives was his mistake. He knew God's design for marriage and he does outline it well. He says it's exclusive and he's right, but that's not how he lived. He's a man that made mistakes. That's how I'm going to view accepting the authorship of Solomon. He was led astray and he knew it. Okay, Song of Solomon, continue on in 2. I was sort of surprised as I was studying. There's a song. He brought me to his banqueting table. That's verse 4. I never realized we're singing directly out of Song of Solomon. So, not to ruin a good song, but the song is really about how Jesus loves us, and he is all about love, and he wants a deep, passionate relationship with us. That's what the song is really about. But if you read the words, think about what you're singing. I'll read verses 1 to 6. I'll just start at 3. I already read 1 and 2. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. So, suffice it to say that there is some intimate terminology in those verses. But the part I want to look at is that his banner over me is love. So his banner, what's a banner? We'll just call a banner a flag. If you picture Revolutionary War period, you got a battleship, they're flying the flag of Great Britain, flying the flag of France or America. That flag is what that ship's all about. They're all about the good of Great Britain. They're not going to be sinking their own ships. The banner is what that ship is all about. And her lover's banner over her is love. That's what he's all about. God's design for physical intimacy is it needs to be under the banner of love. Viewing inappropriate material online, that's not under the banner of love. Joining yourself to someone you don't know, that's not the banner of love. That is the banner of use, and there's no love in that. You'll never find love there. That's not God's design. A couple questions. Husbands, would your wives say that your banner over to them is love? Would they say it's use? Wives, would your husband say that your banner is love? Is love what is behind? That's what this woman was saying. His banner over her is love. Where are we at? So back to Song of Solomon. I'm going to do a blazing fast commentary on the rest of the book. Chapter 3, summary. She misses him, and Solomon is wonderful. Chapter 4, she thinks he's the best thing since sliced bread. Chapter 5, he thinks she's the best thing since sliced bread. Chapter 6 and 7, he's in his garden telling her how pretty she is. I'd like to give all the young men a helpful tip on chapter 7, verse 4. Apparently wording has changed in how you compliment people. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory, thine eyes like fish pools. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh towards Damascus. I would heartily not recommend any of those terms. Thine head upon thee is like caramel, and the hair of thine head like purple. I've seen someone with purple hair walking down Main Street, and it was not a good sight. So maybe don't look to Song of Solomon for your compliments. All of those make sense and are very flattering things to say, just not in our culture. So, chapter 8 kind of is the summary of the book and what the author is really trying to say. So, chapter 8, we'll go to verse 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up, nor awaken my love until he please. That is said a couple times throughout this book. It's said in 2:7, 3:5, and now in 8:4. In 2:7 and 3:5, she says, I charge you by the rose and by the hinds of the field. She says that in both of those. I guess it's kind of like saying, I swear by the temple, I charge you by the deer and the rose. Apparently it carries some clout, but not to awaken love till he pleases. So it says that three times. It's kind of a refrain, and I think it's significant. It's said three times. If they repeat it three times, you should probably pay attention to it. So what does it mean to awaken love? Well, if I'm asleep and you have to wake me up, that is waking me up before I was ready, before it was time to be waking up. Love will wake up on its own. I'll wake up on my own, probably. But if you wake love, you are awaking it too early. The young woman, it's always the young woman who says that. The young woman is always the one saying that. She advises the young daughters of Jerusalem not to rouse love before it is ready. Now, what does that look like? How do you know when love is ready? When is the time right? I think I can draw a fairly conservative line, and you can push this line wherever you want. But I'd say middle school girls should not love any boy. The time is not right. You can say 15, 16, 17. I'm not going to draw that line for you. But there is a time when, if the time is not right, 12-year-olds should not be falling in love. The time is not right. There, I put a number to it, but I don't think that's too controversial. Chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. This is known as kind of the heart of the Song of Solomon. Verses 6 and 7. This is talking about what real love actually is. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire. which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contempted. So set me as a seal upon thy heart. Song of Solomon is, you know, exciting and this and that, but she's not talking about a temporary love. She wants a seal upon her heart. Set me as a seal upon your heart. This is permanent. This is exclusive. This is permanent. Real love is permanent. Real love is powerful. She said it's more powerful. It's like a flame, coals of fire. Many waters cannot quench love. Floods can't drown it. Real love is a powerful thing. And real love is priceless. You're not going to buy love. You can't do that. Real love is permanent, powerful, and priceless. This is not the cheap love of the world. When the world says, oh, I love you, that's fairly cheap. This is real love. So that was a lightning-fast overview of Song of Solomon. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So what's profitable in Song of Solomon? After studying the book, I do think it brings into balance the teachings on scripture of physical intimacy. If you would just read all the other teachings, the rest of the Old Testament is fairly negative. If you mess this up, this is what happens. If you mess up, this is bad, 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 and you don't have very much celebration. It's kind of a bad thing. Even Paul, you could take Paul's writings, Paul was single, by the way, you could take Paul's writings to say that it is a necessary evil. He says in 1 Corinthians 7:8, Aaron's wording, it would be best if you don't marry, but if you can't handle it, go ahead. It's kind of a necessary evil. And I think Song of Solomon rounds out the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture is infallible and it's not inaccurate, but it's maybe unbalanced. It would balance out the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture could understand through the rest of Scripture that women are to be used, not loved, and that's not accurate. Paul says in Romans 1, the natural use of the woman. If it wasn't for Song of Solomon, we might take that a totally different way. Song of Solomon is extremely clear that physical intimacy is to be lovingly enjoyed between one man and one woman for life. It is extremely clear that there is pleasure there, and that is good, and that is God designed. Very clear. I didn't talk about a lot of that due to the PG version that we are trying to do. But the overview of Song of Solomon is clear. There is only one, and there is commitment to that one. Song of Solomon teaches that physical intimacy is not just for procreation or for duty. It is for our pleasure and enjoyment as well. That is the message of Song of Solomon. The majority of the other scriptures of the Bible talk about all the bad things that will happen if you leave the box, but Song of Solomon says there is something good in that box, something to be enjoyed, and a gift that God has given us. There is goodness in living according to God's design. So, why are we talking about this? Why do we go through the agony of studying Song of Solomon? And why do we take such a high road on levels of faithfulness and purity? Why do we take the high road? Why must we take that high road? Couldn't we take some middle road? I believe we're fairly familiar with all the negative reasons. That's why. Life goes crazy when you mess this one up. I believe we take a high road in physical intimacy and stay in that box because there is something very valuable inside that box that loses its value when we go outside the box. If I would give you $1 million bill, what would you do with it? If I handed it to you, what would you do with it? Would you give it to your kids? Would you say, here, kids, play with this one? Would you stick it in your back pocket and just hopefully not forget it and have it go through the wash? No, you'd protect that. You wouldn't play games with it. You wouldn't mess around with it. That would go right to the vault, bank, somewhere. You might get it insured, who knows. But you would not mess around with that. There is great value in physical intimacy, and something with great value is worth protecting and needs to be protected because we have an adversary. The devil hates all that is good and beautiful, and he wants to destroy it. And that puts a bullseye on physical intimacy. And that is why the devil is attacking it like nothing else. He wants to pervert it. He wants to cheapen it. He wants to counterfeit it. Or he wants to just destroy it altogether. And he's winning in a lot of places. That's his mission. We need to be on our guard because the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Just look around town. Look at the single moms that are raising 6, 7, 8 kids with 4 different dads. Is that life? Wow, that was exciting. And now they're reaping death. That's not the life God wants for us. That's not the life God designed. You go outside the box of goodness and you reap death. That you go leave God's design, you have death. What about the single men you see around town that are paying child support for three different kids and they can't make their payments and they never actually have a family? And they miss out on that. And they have kids that kind of hate them, kind of need to like them, and that's not how God designed it. That's due to the wages of their sin. That's due to messing this part of life up. This part of life is serious. What about presidents have been taken down by this? Business executives, pastors. A lot of people will have messed this area of their life up, and it destroys everything. How many men have been lost due to online addictions? Not just spiritually, but their lives unravel too. Spiritual death is the most significant, I know, but lives unravel. The consequences of messing this part up are huge, and I think it's worth protecting. There's something of great value inside the box, and we do well to protect that box and to keep that box. It's good. Song of Solomon says, there is great good inside that box, but protect that box. I was interviewing a man I respected when I was in high school doing a Heroes of Faith project, and I asked, one of the questions was, do you have any advice for me going forward in my life? And I was expecting something great. And he said, keep your virginity. I mean, how about love the Lord your God with all your heart? I mean, I started, whoa. Now, I would probably give some different advice if I had one thing to say, but he didn't. He didn't, and he felt that loss. You can never get that back. You can get a lot of things back. You lose money, you can get that back. You lose your virginity, you never get that back. That's something of great worth, and he's protected. Now, there is redemption, and there is forgiveness, but you don't get that back. So, some closing thoughts. Singles, you don't have a well. That's all right. You have the well of Jesus Christ. I'd also like to say, don't live life in the moment. Just live life in the moment for now. Don't always be looking ahead. You can look ahead, and things will be better when I'm married. Things will be better when I have kids. Things will be better when my kids get a little older. Things will be better when my kids get married, when I have grandkids. Things can always get better, always get easier, and we can forget to enjoy where we are right now. Has something applicable to me. I have little children, and man, can't wait till they're a little bit bigger. Just relax. Enjoy where you're at right now. You can serve God. You can go places, and you're not tied down. You're not supporting a family. Enjoy life right now, but remember to protect what's inside the box. To married people, husbands, would your wives say that your banner over her is love? Would your wives say they are loved or used? Would your wives say that you treat them like a lily and you treat everyone else like thorns? Don't treat everyone else like thorns. Do you view her as a lily among thorns? Wives, would you say that your husband feels your love? Would you say that he feels like he is your beloved? Is your banner over him love? God has given us a good gift, and we need to live our lives according to his design, because if not, there will be chaos, and we need to protect what he has given us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your design for life, for giving us good gifts. I pray that we would be faithful to serve you in truth and to love your ways. I thank you for being a good God who loves us and gives us good gifts. I pray that we'd be a faithful people and that we would continue to draw from your well and that we would find our purpose in you and keep coming back to your well that will never run dry. Praise your name. Amen.